Father, we thank you that you are in charge, that you are on the throne, and that you are the one we look to, run to, find refuge in the difficult times of life. Lord, I don't know where everyone here today or watching online is in that process, in this journey, but I suspect that at least some find themselves in a storm. Maybe it's a small one, maybe it's a really big one. But Lord, may we all know you to be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We run to you and are safe and secure. You're also that shield that protects us while we're in the battle, while we're in the fight. God, we ask for your grace and your mercy to walk this journey with us. We now ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. May we be like young Samuel, who said, "Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening." Guide us in all the truth by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Psalm 34 this morning. And I just want to read the first three verses of Psalm 34 to start with, because as we hear these words, we think about something. Listen, he says, "I will bless the Lord with all at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." As we hear those words, read those words, and then if we don't know what the context of his writing this is, we might imagine King David, who wrote this, to be walking through the streets of Jerusalem after maybe some great battle the Lord has just delivered them from their enemy. And he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem, heading to the temple to praise God. And he's inviting others, "Come, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's rejoice in the goodness, the mercy, the victory of God." Right? That would be a reasonable scenario when you read those words, but that is not the context at all of what's going on here when David writes this psalm. You'll notice in what is written before verse 1 in our Bibles, but is actually verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible, it says, "A psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." This is a particular historic context found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'll give you the synopsis. David has already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king in Israel. But King Saul is still on the throne. God has rejected Saul because of Saul's disobedience, and he has now anointed David to be the king. But David has not been installed yet as king. Saul hasn't given up the throne yet. Saul is very much aware that David will be his successor, and he doesn't like it. He wanted his own son to be on the throne. But interestingly enough, his son Jonathan was supportive of David and was one of his best friends. So Saul was enraged. Saul wanted David dead. He tried to kill him with his spear a couple times when David was in his presence. And so David is on the run for his life. He runs to the enemy, the Philistines, thinking Saul will not find me here. Well, some of the Philistines recognized David. Remember, prior to this, David had killed their giant Goliath. And so some of them recognized and went to the king and said, "Isn't this David, the one who they sing about, who's killed his tens of thousands?" And so David pretends to be insane in order to get out from under that particular situation. And the king says, "Do I need any more madmen in my kingdom? Get him out of here." And so he's on the run from both his own country and their country's enemies. He's hiding out in a cave all alone. And he writes this psalm. Let me read the whole psalm now that we understand the context. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed or how happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, and for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." What a tremendous perspective while walking through fear of death. Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm, he said, "The first half reads like a hymn, the second half like a sermon." And so here's David penning these words that they might be useful someday to others. But he's reflecting on his own circumstance, his own heart, keeping his own heart in perspective, reminding himself of who God is, reminding himself of what God does. And so we see, actually, as we walk through this, we see David kind of explaining how to move from fear to fear. From fear as in frightening situations, troubling times when I'm paralyzed with fear, to actually moving to what he calls the fear, right, of the Lord. We've been talking a little bit about the fear of the Lord over the past several weeks. Again, David writing about this and helping us to understand what this all means. And so many of us, all of us at times, walk through these kinds of troubling situations, excuse me, and circumstances. I mean, it's just part of life, right? Life in a fallen world. We experience things. It might be small things that simply distract us from momentary things and in moments, but there are also big things that rock our world. A diagnosis of some kind that may or may not be terminal. A death of a close friend, maybe a death of a child or a parent or a spouse. And these kinds of troubles, afflictions, tribulations can actually paralyze us from living life. But what we see David doing here is, in the midst of a very paralyzing circumstance, very frightening, his life is in danger. One wrong move, and he's gone. And so he helps us to know, by writing the psalm, what it looks like to give our fears to the Lord. And so let's think about this for a moment, how to give our fears to the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, he provides for us an incredible perspective and a help in understanding what do we do when we find ourselves overwhelmed, unable to think clearly, unable to move out and do anything. What are we to do? Well, we need to praise the Lord at all times, not just when things are going well, not just when we just experience a victory of some sort, not just when we're giving thanks for something wonderful that has happened in our life or in someone else's life that we're close to. Right, this time of year, there are celebrations of graduating from high school and college. There's celebrations of, right, 4th of July. We celebrate this country we live in where we have all these freedoms. We celebrate many things. But can we also give praise when the circumstances aren't favorable? When it's not the way we would want it to be. Look at all the different words he uses in this psalm. Verse 4, my fears, which are frightening things. Verse 6, troubles. Verse 17, 18, and 19, right? The troubles. This person is brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, afflictions. All of these different words. These are the things David is going through. So how do we give our fears to the Lord? We, first of all, praise him at all times. This is what he does in verses 1 through 3. At all times, I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My boast is in the Lord, verse 2. Magnify the Lord with me, verse 3. Let us exalt his name together. All these are parallel kinds of words that speak of this praise. No matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, it's about turning our attention off of the problem and the circumstance and turning our attention to the one who can meet us in the midst of that, the one who can provide a hiding place, who can provide refuge, the one who can get us through, the one who can work through and in these kinds of situations. And then look at what verse 2, he acknowledges what happens when we choose to do this. And I'm not saying it's easy, right? We got to acknowledge that the last thing I want to do when I'm feeling overwhelmed, when I'm feeling maybe depressed, I'm feeling like my mind is numb and I can't. Last thing I think to do is to praise God. And that's exactly what we need to do. Turn our attention off of our problem, off our situation, and focus on the one who's in charge. And verse 2 tells us that when we do this, he says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Then the humble will hear it and rejoice. There's something that happens when a person who is walking a deep, dark valley is able to praise the Lord in the midst of it. It is infectious. It affects the people around who are watching and saying, how on earth can a person praise God in the midst of that? But what an encouragement to see someone who is able to do that. It encourages my heart. And so I will, right, rejoice and give thanks as I hear it. And that is especially true in difficult times. And then, verse 3, he's inviting others to come and join in on this. It's the call to praise him together. Our tendency in these times is to isolate and wallow, if we're honest, right? When I'm dealing with hard things, I want to be by myself and I want to just wallow in it. Woe is me. This is what I'm going through, right? And we focus on the problem. And again, not to say it's not a big problem and it's not hard. It's just that we tend to want to do that. What we actually need to do is to gather and praise. The very thing we don't want to do. Why? Because it causes us to get out from this nearsightedness, so to lift our head and to be reminded of who's in charge. And we turn our attention to him. This is critical for us. If we're going to turn our fears over, give our fears over to the Lord, give our troubles to the Lord, if we're going to not live there and be paralyzed, we've got to turn our attention and praise God. Then the second thing he helps us to see is that we also need to pray to the Lord at all times. I sought the Lord. Those who look to the Lord, verse 5. This poor man cried. These are all, right, terms that speak of prayer, looking to the Lord. And David says, I acknowledged, right, and seeking the Lord, he answered and delivered. He heard and saved. And understand, David hasn't been delivered from his circumstance yet. He's still in the cave. It wouldn't be long after this that his family came to him, and others would come, and they became his kind of band of men that helped him. He acknowledges that God answers prayer. And again, this is what we need to do when we're in the middle of it. We need to pray, seek him, cry out to him, make our need known, and then begin to understand God is hearing me. It might feel like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling, but I know he hears me. And I know he is a God who delivers. And so I trust him. And I'm going to, again, lay these things at his feet. And I love what he says in verse 5 about those who look to him. They are radiant. Their faces have no shame. When we are able and willing to lay our burdens at the feet of the Lord, trusting it to him, he is able to give us a countenance, a radiance. I don't know if other people can see it or not, But there is something of hope that we exude when we are looking to the Lord rather than wallowing in our problem. And then he gives us an image here in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamping around those who fear him and rescuing them. The angel of the Lord, it is believed, the reference to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a reference to most likely the second person of the triune God, who later in history was incarnated, right, in the flesh, and we know him as Jesus. But we know that he didn't just begin to exist at the incarnation. Jesus has been in existence forever, just as the Father and the Spirit. And so many believe that when you see in the Old Testament this phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's a reference to the second person of the Trinity coming. And he's also referred to as the one who commands the armies of heaven. And so David's drawing upon this imagery of the angel of the Lord is encamping around us. And the armies of God are encamped around us to protect us. And we have an image of this in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to read this to you. 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elisha had been, the nation of Israel was at war against the king of Aram. And every time the king of Aram would have a plan and plot against the Israelites, somehow they knew beforehand what he was doing, and they were able to thwart it. What was actually happening is God was giving the prophet Elisha understanding of what the enemy was wanting to do, and he was able to warn the king ahead of time. And so here's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 6. It says, now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. This is verse 11. And he called to his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? I mean, what is he supposed to think? He's thinking, I got a traitor in the camp. Somebody on my side is telling their side what we're going to do before we do it. Who is it? And then one of his servants says, no, my lord. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, if I heard that, if I was the king, I think I'd be shaking in my boots. But no, he says, well, then let's do this. Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. I got to get him. I got to get rid of him. As it was told to him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And so he sent horses and chariots and a great army there for one man. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the attendant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, rose early, went outside of the city, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? The enemy is encamped around us. And there's just right one or two of us. So here's what Elisha answers. Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the idea behind David's words too. God's got this. God knows what he's doing. God is encamped around those who fear him. He is in charge, and he is at work. Therefore, we will not fear, but we will trust the Lord. So how do we give our fears to the Lord? Well, we praise Him, right? We turn our attention to Him. We begin to praise Him for who He is. We invite others to come and join us in this so we can remind each other and we can lift our voices. This is why it's so important that we do not neglect the gathering of the saints consistently. Because on any given week, any number of us are in a difficult place. And you might have walked in here this morning thinking, I don't want to be here. I want to be by myself, wallowing. Right? I just want to stay away from all these happy people. But we need to gather. And we need to sing the songs we sing that remind us that the Lord is our salvation. That we look to the mighty refuge. We run to Him. And we need to pray. And we need to invite others to pray. Well, the second thing we see in this psalm, not only how do we give our fears to the Lord, but how to grow in the fear of the Lord. How to turn our fears into a proper, healthy fear of the Lord. And I had said a couple weeks ago and reiterated that when we think about the fear of the Lord, to me, again, I think in terms of very simplistically. And that is that I have an understanding that God is God and sin is sin. We take God seriously. He's the one on the throne. I look to Him. I trust in Him. I walk in obedience to Him. He is God. I am not. Nothing else is. He is God. And sin is something God takes seriously. So I need to take sin seriously. Right? God is God. Sin is sin. That helps at least for me to frame a little bit what it means to have a healthy fear of God. But there are three kind of action steps I want to kind of give us that I think come from this psalm. And the first one is that we need to step out and trust the Lord. He says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who indeed takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him will not be in want. And then he uses this image of young lions. Now he may be literally talking about the animal. And we think about lions, we think about kind of the king of the beasts, the top of the food chain. The one who, in many ways, is in charge. The one who's aggressive. The one who's out there making things happen. Or maybe it's an image of people who are kind of like that. The ones who are the kings. The ones who are in charge. The ones who are the aggressors. The ones who are coming after David. He's saying even they lack and suffer hunger. But those who fear the Lord shall not be in want of anything they need. And isn't it true of David in his circumstance that the two things he needs are refuge and food, right? Provisions, protection and provisions. And these are the things he says, I have what I need in a cave all by myself. But I'm not all by myself because the one who is with me is all that I need. And understand that this having what we shall not be in want of any good thing. One commentator said this, and I just love the way he put it. This is not an empty promise of affluence, but an assurance of His responsible care. We don't take a verse like this and say, well, see, God wants me to be rich. God wants me to have so much stuff. No, God will take care of our needs. He will never leave us in want. But David is inviting us to come and taste and see. And there is a point in which we have to move from philosophy to practice. Right? We can debate all day long all the nuances of what it means to fear the Lord. Well, this verse says this and this verse says that. And I think this means these kind of concepts. And that's fine. We got to have a grasp, a little bit of an understanding. But at the end of the day, what good is it if I have this great big definition of what it means to fear God, but I don't live it out? Right? At some point, we got to step out and start trusting the Lord. Where the rubber meets the road, we've got to say, Lord, I want to walk with you. That's why he says, come, taste and see. Experience it. God is good, even when the circumstances are not good. And that's what he's walking through right now. Happiness is not based on my circumstances, he says. It's in the Lord. Oh, you who fear the Lord, you will not be in want. Seek the Lord, and you will not be in want of any good thing. And so we have to step out. We've got to move from the high-mindedness to the practicality of walking this out day by day. Secondly, we need to step up and obey. We need to step up and obey. Verse 11 is kind of where Spurgeon says the sermon begins, because he's basically saying, hey, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's what it is. Do you want to be the kind of person, verse 12, who desires life, love length of days, one who finds the abundant life as God intends it to be? Well, here's what it looks like. Practically speaking, here's what the fear of the Lord looks like in a day-to-day basis. It means that you keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. It means that you don't just make excuses for your behavior or your words because, well, if so-and-so hadn't said that, I wouldn't have reacted that way. If my circumstance was different, then I would have reacted differently. No, it's a matter of taking responsibility for yourself regardless. And you say, I'm going to keep my tongue from speaking evil. I'm going to keep my lips from speaking deceit, even if everything inside of me wants to do that. Every one of us has a sin nature and a propensity toward doing wrong, doing evil, speaking evil, especially when the circumstances are unfavorable, especially when someone provokes us. But we practically live this out by denying our flesh, and we do what we're supposed to do. We're all capable of the worst kinds of things apart from the grace of God. And we look to him, and so we then obey by keeping our tongue in check. We depart from evil and we do good. We seek peace and we pursue it. These are all action words that call us to do something, to take steps. If we just cruise through life reacting to whatever happens to us, we're never going to get here. That's what you do when you operate in the flesh. Anyone can do that. But we have Christ and we have His Spirit. We have the ability to do different. And so He calls us. He says, you want to know what the fear of the Lord looks like? This is what it looks like. But understand this. We can obey some things externally without the fear of the Lord. But you cannot fear the Lord without obeying. And understand, too, that the fear of the Lord does not mean that God will keep you from all trouble. One commentator said this, the fear of the Lord is indeed the foundation of life, the key to joy in life and long and happy days, but it is not a guarantee that life will always be easy. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that may create oppression. Deliverance is one thing. Exemption from trouble is another. God never promises exemption. But it does promise deliverance. So we step up. We obey because of a healthy fear of the Lord. And again, it's not a, I'm so afraid that God's going to get me. But it is an understanding that God is God and sin is sin. And I need to take these things very seriously. Which brings us to the last section and this last thing I want to say, and that is we need to step through and believe in the Lord. The truth in verses 15 and 16 is absolutely critical if we're to know God as He's revealed Himself. When we emphasize one without the other, we get really off track. And again, we see this kinds of things within the culture in which we live. Right? We read verse 15, it's wonderful. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. We love to know that God sees us. God hears our cries. And God, because He is a loving and merciful and kind God, is going to come and He's going to meet us in that. We love that. But the next verse tells us that the face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Say, that's harsh. But that's also who God is. Because God is both a loving God and a just God. And it would not be just, and it would not be, He would not be a good judge if He just overlooked evil and said, well, they didn't mean it that, you know, they didn't intend it to be that bad. So I'll just let it go. What kind of a judge? If a judge sat in a courtroom and a murderer was brought before him, and this murderer is guilty beyond any shadow of doubt, in fact, admits to what he has done, and that judge says, well, do you wish you hadn't done that? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry I did it. Okay, you're free to go. How many of us would think that's a good judge? No. They say, you committed a crime, and this is the consequence of that crime. Here it is. Say, that's a good judge. God is a good judge. God cannot overlook sin. So how on earth do you put a good judge who is just in all of his ways with also a God who is loving, kind, merciful, and gracious? How on earth do you reconcile those two things? At the cross. The cross. That's why the cross is absolutely critical. The gospel is the good news that God's justice and God's mercy came together at the cross of Jesus. Where God said, I cannot let sin go unpunished. But in my mercy and grace, I'm going to put a substitute in their place. My own son. As he lived, he's going to live a perfectly sinless life on earth. And then at the end of his time, I'm going to pour out my wrath on him. And I'm going to satisfy my just condemnation on sin on him instead of on them, on you and me. So his justice was satisfied. But he could also offer to us his mercy and his grace to say, if we come to him through Christ, we get no condemnation. We get the mercy and grace of God. And so he says in verse 21, evil will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Those who hate the righteous one, the one who lived a perfectly righteous life, who is our righteousness, right? We have no righteousness of ourselves. It's only because of Christ. When we are in Christ, through faith in him, we have righteousness. And so those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Those who reject the one God sent as our salvation, they will be condemned because they've rejected the one who took their condemnation for them. But verse 22 says, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Paul put it this way, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. right? And so it is through Christ and Him alone, this redemption. Some of the deliverance that is talked about here may come in this lifetime, but ultimately we look to the future. We look to God for His mercy and His grace because of Christ and what He did for us on the gospel, on the cross. This is the gospel, the good news. So we find our hiding place in Jesus, our refuge in Him. There is now no condemnation. And then we see how He describes what God does when His people, who are right under His righteous covering, cry out to Him. He hears, verse 17. He delivers out of all these troubles. This is the ultimate trouble of sin and consequences of sin. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Have you ever been truly broken in your heart? This is so encouraging. The Lord is right there with you. You've ever been crushed in spirit? I don't know about you. I've been there. And to know that God comes alongside of us. And then verse 19, He doesn't sugarcoat it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We will experience this. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. David is in this place. And he is saying, I know this. And I'm going to keep praising Him. I'm going to keep praying to Him. I know He is encamped around me. I'm going to trust Him. And David is not boo-hooing about his circumstance. In fact, he realizes this is part of living in a fallen world as a follower of the Lord. I shouldn't be surprised by it. I should expect it. If I expect it, it won't catch me off guard. I know it's coming. And I'm going to keep looking to the Lord because He is near to those who are crushed in spirit. He's near to the brokenhearted. Right? Some of these verses were quoted by Peter in his epistle to the believers who are going through all kinds of difficulties to remind them. And then after he quotes it, he says, it's better for you that you be afflicted for doing right and that you be afflicted for doing wrong. Because God is pleased when we walk through these things with our eyes on Him. So again, I don't know what you're walking through. Troubles, fears, afflictions. But know this, God is near. God comes to you. God will walk with you. And He will deliver you in His time and His way. Maybe you realize for the first time that you're on the outside looking in. That if God were to hold court with you this day, this moment, and you stand before Him and He lays out everything you've ever done, and yet you would be guilty. And there's no question about it. And the only thing He could say as a good judge is, you've done all these things. Here's the consequences. And you know that you would be led away to condemnation. And you say, but I want an advocate. I want to be under Jesus. Well, Jesus is right there to step in and say, I will be your advocate. I will be your hiding place if you will trust in me. And that's why Jesus said, right, in John 14, 6, right, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so if we will look to Him, so if you are in that moment and you say, I want Jesus, I get it. Maybe for the first time ever, I get it. And if you get it, it's only because the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And it is in this moment He's saying, will you come and trust in Jesus? And you can do that right here, right in this moment where you're sitting. I'm going to pray, and as we pray, you can just simply say, Lord, I get it. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve condemnation, but I look to Jesus. And that's all it takes. I look to Jesus. He's done it all. He's taking care of it for you. Lord, I first of all want to thank you that our hope is not in our ability to overcome our circumstances or our bad choices from the past. Our hope is only found in Jesus Christ, who overcame on our behalf, who is the righteous one that we look to. And God, I pray that if there is anyone in the hearing of my voice today, maybe in this room, maybe watching online, that gets it in this moment, knows that they would be led to condemnation forevermore, but they want to look to Jesus. I thank you that you are a merciful, gracious God who gives us chance after chance. And in this moment, God, I pray that they will bow their heart to you and say, yes, Lord, I want Jesus. I look to you, Jesus. You paid the price that I deserved. I now want to be under your, the work you've done for me, under the blood that was shed. I trust in you. God, if this is what's actually happening in someone's heart this morning, you tell us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents and believes. So we rejoice and give you thanks that if this is happening, Lord, we praise you. And if it's just a reminder to us all to just keep our eyes fixed on you, we rejoice. And God, I pray you'll help us as we go forth into this coming week. We will inevitably encounter someone that is going through something hard. We might be able to represent Jesus in that moment and point them to you. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.